Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We read once again a section from the Gospel lesson, Luke chapter 19. As Jesus approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, "If you knew this day, what would bring peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen, dear fellow brothers and sisters redeemed by Christ. This text seems like it's out of place in the church year. It seems like it's a text we should be reading during the Lent season, because this text takes place just days before the crucifixion of Christ. And what Christ is doing here really is calling people to repentance, which is a theme during Lent. We are in the middle of Trinity season, and we have this text. So why? Well, clearly one of the reasons we have it here is because it is a reminder that even though the Trinity season emphasizes the Christian life and how we are to live, one of the things it emphasizes so clearly is that we are to remain in repentance and faith day by day throughout our lives. Our text here in Luke 19, as I mentioned earlier, is very similar to the Old Testament lesson from Jeremiah chapter 7. Both take place in Jerusalem. Both deal with the temple. Both speak to those Jews who have rejected the truth, the true religion, and the true God. Both predict the upcoming destruction of the temple and the banishment and the punishment of those Jews. Both have a prophet standing before them. In the case of the Old Testament lesson, it's Jeremiah. In the case of the Gospel lesson, it's Jesus. They both wish to kill these prophets. And both have these prophets weep over them. Weeping over them because of what will happen to these very people who stand in firm opposition to the true God. But there is also one obvious difference. The Jews in Jeremiah 7, the unbelief of those Jews, is expressed in the context of polytheism, which these Jews back then had embraced. The unfaithfulness of the Jews in Jeremiah took place within the framework and adoption of multiple gods. So they had the Assyria kingdom over there. Next to it, they had the Babylonian kingdom. And they had the kingdom of Media not too far away. They had the Egyptian kingdom. And then they had those other smaller nations close to them, those ethnic groups, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Canaanites, the Arameans, the Phoenicians. They all had their various multiple gods that they promoted and worshipped. And these false gods taught a couple of things that were contrary to the true religion, things that were very appealing to the fallen nature of man. First of all, they promoted the belief that people were not fallen, that they weren't that bad. Sinfulness, the old Adam, was not one of the doctrines they taught. They, in fact, promoted sin in various ways. Especially, you might say, sexual immorality sins. Second, these gods promised some sort of fulfillment of or ecstasy or enlightenment or paradise or safety or peace or dominance if they would be worshipped. And if one god or goddess wasn't quite making that happen, they could also always add another god or adopt another god. So, this is what the Jews had all around them and in their midst, and the Jews bought into it. But you have this little nation of Judah, this home of the Jews, and the city of Jerusalem, and this temple. They were all supposed to be the home and the worship center of the one God. The one true God, the only true God, the Lord, Yahweh. The Jewish people there were supposed to acknowledge and worship and be faithful to this one God and Him alone. But they weren't, as the book of Jeremiah makes absolutely clear. This one true God brought with Him two things, you might say, that the other gods did not bring. First of all, He brought with Him the doctrine of sin, that everybody was a desperate sinner from the moment of conception until the moment of death, something that was reinforced over and over again by the events of their history recorded in their holy scriptures, like the Exodus from Egypt. A sinful nature that was also reinforced, of course, by the prophets who taught them, reinforced also by the temple ceremonies that God had established for them. Nobody likes to hear this, but it was crucial. And again, this was strikingly different from all the other religions around them, to hear the message, you are desperately sinful. But the true God also brought with Him another message that no other god or goddesses taught. And this other message was also reinforced in their history, like the Exodus again, reinforced by the prophets, reinforced by the practices performed at the temple. Namely, that the infinite God, above all else, brought with Him mercy. He was a merciful God and would be sending the Messiah, the Christ, to bring about this mercy as the heart and center of this religion. It was this, above all else, that the Jews of Jeremiah's day rejected. And so we read in Lamentations these words of Jeremiah, "But if you will not listen, my innermost being will weep. My eyes will overflow with tears, for the Lord's flock has been taken captive." So Jeremiah's message back then was basically, you Jews, you think you are safe and just fine because you give lip service to the Lord and lip service to this temple, all the while following and trusting the deceptive words of the false gods around you, leading you to justify and live in sin. No, you need to repent. You need to turn to the only God that exists and the only God of real mercy. Otherwise, you will suffer greatly. This temple will be destroyed and you will be gone. So that's Jeremiah. Now we fast forward to our gospel lesson, We fast forward to the Jews of Jesus' day. The Jews of Jesus' day were different in the sense that they were not polytheists. They would recite every morning and every evening the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. But even though these Jews of Jesus' day rejected polytheism, they also at the same time rejected the two teachings rejected by the polytheistic religions. The Jews of Jesus' day rejected the sinfulness, the fallenness, the depravity of man. It wasn't acknowledged, even though it was right there in black and white in their holy scriptures. But above all, they said no to the infinite mercy of God, predicted by their history, foretold by the prophets, and illustrated by the temple they were now standing in. A mercy, in fact, that was now standing right before them in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. So here's what they would have been saying. We do not care, Jesus, that you have healed hundreds of our Jewish brothers and sisters. We don't care if you have cast out dozens and dozens of demons from our fellow Jews. We don't care that you have miraculously provided food for thousands of our Jewish brothers and sisters. We don't care that you have shown that you have authority over nature. We don't care that you have fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah. You are not the Messiah. You are not the Christ. You are not the one predicted to bring us salvation. So you will die. No to sin, and no to Jesus as God's Son in the human flesh to bring them forgiveness, redemption, and eternal life. And so, as we read in our text, as Jesus approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, "If you knew this day would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you." The message for us to learn, it's this. You do not have to belong to some polytheistic, paganistic religion or some other religion that is clearly in opposition to Christianity to be among those that Jesus weeps over. Those who have said no to him and will suffer, perhaps here, but certainly eternally. All you have to do is say no to the reality of your sinfulness, or say no to Jesus. "No, Jesus, I do not have time for you. I do not need you and your work." This is really, really scary. You can belong to the most Orthodox Lutheran church on the face of the earth. You can be brought up all your life in the best of Christian homes. But unless the truths of the law and the gospel penetrate your hearts, Jesus weeps for you because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. The very next day, Jesus says something similar. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And so in the year 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, the Roman commander Titus surrounded Jerusalem, attacked it, set it on fire, and then totally demolished the city of Jerusalem and the temple, killing as many as 1.1 million people, most of whom were Jews, just as Jesus predicted. But as Jesus says elsewhere, this punishment is only a foretaste of what is to come beyond this life and world, a foretaste of hell. And that day will be the harshest of all realities. This is why Jesus weeps. And this kind of weeping is really extreme. It is wailing uncontrollably. Some of you, maybe many of you, have experienced this kind of weeping, perhaps when you lost a loved one. I have done that. I also remember one time a fellow pastor breaking down and weeping uncontrollably when his son had rebelled and then even persecuted his loving father. For at that point, his son was lost and headed toward eternal destruction, and the father could not bear it. It is one of the saddest things I've ever seen in my life. But again, it can happen just because we lose a loved one who believed in Jesus. I saw this last night. Pastor David Locklear and his wife, Callie, in Indiana. Their 6-year-old son died yesterday afternoon. I heard weeping on the phone. Jesus wept uncontrollably because, unlike us with our loved ones who are in the faith, Jesus knew the eternal destiny of unbelievers. Not only of these Jewish unbelievers, but also all those of the human race who would say no to him. So what about us here today? Or those listening online? Do we know today, as Jesus says, what will bring us peace with God? Do we recognize the time when God visited this earth? Maybe we wonder if we are destined for eternal death. Maybe we think it's God's will that we are punished eternally for our sins. How do we know God's will for us? What is God's will for you? So pay attention. God's will for you and me and everybody is not his wrath. His wrath is there It is real and eternal, and people will partake of it if they say no to Jesus. But that is not God's will. The will of God is not his wrath. But the will of God is found in Jesus weeping. His weeping was an expression of his greatest love. This is his will for you. That's why St. Paul says, God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. St. Peter says, the Lord does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's will for you is found in the weeping of Jesus, and where Jesus would end up 5 days later, the cross. There he died, not just for some, but for all. If God wanted you in hell, would he have taken the time and the effort and the pain, the greatest of all pain and suffering, to go to the cross and suffer for all your sins and pay for them? Someone might wonder, but am I sorry enough? Do I have enough sorrow and repentance? Well, his love does not depend upon our sorrow or contrition or repentance. His love for us was there even before we thought of repenting. We don't place our confidence, our trust in our sorrow, in our repentance, but in his love, the cross. Our repentance does not make us worthy, clean, and forgiven. It is the Son and his cross that has cleansed us, forgiven us, and made us worthy to stand before God on the day of judgment and every day before then. The main reason Jesus wept for the Jews and all the lost was because he, in love, was going to do it all, to cleanse them by his cross, to redeem them by his work alone. And they said no. But you, by the grace of God, have not said no, but yes. And that yes reveals your repentance and faith. It may be weak repentance and faith. It may be strong repentance and faith. But it is there. You believe, you have faith in what Christ has done for you. He washed you. He made you his own dear child. He has given you the title of saint. He has freed you from all your sins so that you are now free to love God in return and even to love your enemy. Destruction is not your destiny. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, your destiny is a glorious, triumphant day. Christ no longer weeps for you. He and all of heaven rejoices. We have Jesus' word on it. I tell you, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. remain in that repentance and faith. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.